Praise God. He is so good. Let's turn over to Ephesians 2, verse 19. Last week we started a series we call Built Together. Built Together. And we'll see what we mean more about that as we read the text here. Ephesians 2, 19. Ephesians 2:19. Says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Aren't you glad you're members of the household of God? Thank God. You know, you fill out your census forms and stuff. So how many in your household? We're in God's household. Amen. His household. The King. Glory to God. You could just stop there and we could shout the rest of the day. I mean, we are in His household. He is our Father. I mean, I think we hear it so much, we don't really let it sink down sometimes. If you had, you name the person that you think is rich and powerful on this earth. I can name names, but there's no reason you can have names pop into your head. And they were your father, or they were your relative, close friend, family friend. And you knew if you needed anything, they got you. They're going to go and do what they need to do. They're going to pull whatever strings they need to pull. If you need money, it's yours, whatever. Know all the best people in all the professions, and they treat you like a friend because you know them. Most people would think that was pretty cool, and they would maybe tell their friends, well, I know so-and-so, you know, especially kids that are, you know, maybe not as cognizant of saying those things or not. Well, yeah, we know so-and-so. Yeah, we're friends and whatever. People would think that's a big deal. We have the creator of the whole universe, and he's our father. And I think this can be so religious. We've heard it so many times. Yeah, yeah, Jim, we know that. But he's our father. When we were talking about the storm and everything earlier, things going on in this earth, we have to remember who's our Father. We have to remember what's real and what's not. These things that are going on, you discern with your physical senses. But there is a reality beyond this. The spiritual realm is very real. No matter that we can't pick it up with natural instruments, that shouldn't surprise us. You know, with your sense of touch, you can't tell what color an object is. That doesn't mean it's not blue. Doesn't mean it's not orange. You just can't tell with your sense of touch. You can't do it with your hearing either. You can't see feeling. You could see how it might feel. You could see, well, I wonder how that feels, but you can't feel it with your sense of sight. Neither can you pick up things in the spiritual realm necessary by your five senses. Just because we can't detect certain things naturally does not mean it's not real. And because people can't measure it does not mean it's not real. It's ignorance to say that it doesn't exist. Who's to say things don't exist? Just because you can't see them? All kinds of things in this universe we can't see. You'd be ignorant to say, well, this just doesn't exist in the universe. And you know that. Why? You've been to the far reaches of the universe? People say, was there life out there? And people won't say emphatically no. I mean, people, you know, they don't know, right? It's an open question. Well, God's real. Doesn't matter if we can't detect it. Well, you ever seen it? No, never seen my brain either. I don't want to see it anytime soon. But I know it's in there. Well, that's different. Well, nobody's ever seen my brain. Seen scans of it, but nobody's laid eyes on it. I don't want anybody to lay eyes on that thing anytime soon. It's doing what it needs to do. We'll just leave it like that. Sometimes we think so naturally, we miss it completely, spiritually. There is a God. I know I'm preaching the choir, but we got to remember in the face of circumstances that's telling you there is no God, you have to say, there is a God and He's my Father. And I'm coming through. Why? 'Cause I don't care what it looks like. This is smoke and mirrors. This can be manipulated, but he is not falling off the throne. And as this child and knowing him and in his household, I'm not falling off the throne either. It's all good. I'm going forth. I'm enjoying life. Yeah, but I don't care, but I'm still enjoying it. But how can you enjoy it in the middle of this? I'm still going to enjoy it. It's better not enjoying it. Yeah, but this is going on. So what? I'm not making light of problems, but so what? He's still my father. I'm still in the household of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Members of the household of God. Anytime you start getting fretful, you say, now I'm a member of the household of God. He's my father. Having been built, this household of God is having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He's it. Without Jesus, it's a house of cards. And churches, so-called, there is one church. There's one universal church. You know that the body of Christ is the church. Doesn't matter what you have on the door. You're either in the body of Christ, in the household of God, or you're not. Doesn't matter what church you go to. That's not the church. This is not the church. We are the church. We're either in the household or we're not. Thank God we are. But he is the cornerstone. It's all based on him and what he did and his finished work. Without that, we're not in the household of God. That's our ticket. Believing on him. We became a new person, not on the outside, on the inside. If you could see my spirit, if I could see yours, we'd say, wow. Wow. Created in the image of Almighty. It's real. Hallelujah. Were we talking about this on Wednesday? Glory to God. When we see heaven, and it's a real place. When we step over into that other realm, yeah, you're going to recognize me. I'm going to recognize you. We're not going to go into that. We have a body. We're going to see each other, and it's a real place. And glory to God, we're going to walk the streets of gold. We're going to see people that we haven't seen. It's going to be glorious. Hallelujah. That's real. Because we're in his household, because Jesus did what he did, and forever we will worship him. The man, Jesus Christ, took our form. Forever. Amen. He identifies with us forever. Has a body. Hallelujah. And we'll see him. Verse 21, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Let's read that whole, we stopped several times. Let's go back to verse 19 and just read it through. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are a dwelling place for God. And we're being built together. He is building up his body together. Here on this earth, we are the household of God. We are his dwelling place. And he works through men. God does not do whatever he pleases on the earth. Some people that messes up their doctrine left and right. But God cannot do everything or anything he wants on the earth. Did I say he wasn't all powerful? No, he's all powerful. He's where he's limited himself. And he has delegated authority to men. He gave Adam dominion, a lease over this earth. Adam bowed his knee to Satan, sided in with him. And the Bible calls Satan now the god of this world. And God will not override a man's will no matter what. He's a just God. If he did that, he'd be violating his word. If he did that, what else can he violate? If he violates that, we want him so many times to violate his word in our situation, to come in and do something apart from us, and he won't. I'm not saying he's not merciful and that he's not a good God. When we give him place and authority and say, God, help us, that's different. If we say, God, you've promised this in your word, I'm trusting you. See, now we've delegated and given him authority, and he's happy to oblige and say, I'm here to help you. Just like when people get born again, they look to him, they come, and they believe on him. He can come in, and they're recreated and born again. And so he is building up a body on this earth. And we talked about this last week. We don't have time to recap everything. We're going to recap a little bit. If you missed it, that's why those messages are on the website. And I would encourage, if you missed it, go listen to it, because you'll get something out of it. You'll put context into what we're talking about. But we all have a specific place. I said a specific place, not three or four or five places. There is a place that we are supposed to be, an ideal place. I'm not saying that we're going to be perfect in everything we do, but we ought to look to him and say, God, where do you want me? What do you want me to do? That's what I'm going to do. Do you think, now, and I've never been in the military, but when they give you an order, I've heard enough, that when they tell you to go here, they don't mean if you like it, or if you like to go over here, that's okay too. If you get an order, is an order. And I know that from just being in the secular realm. When my boss or his boss or his boss tells me to do something, he doesn't mean, if he tells, now he gives me a lot, I have a lot of latitude. But if he tells me, wants me to do something specific, he doesn't mean go do something else at that point. He means do this. Well, God's the same way. He has something that is perfect for us, a place that is perfect for us, that will benefit the people around us, a perfect place. And like we said last week, so many people do not take this seriously. They'll amen, yeah, and then they'll go right off and just act like it's completely a light matter. It is not a light matter at all. Where you go affects your family. It affects your relationship with your spouse. It affects your children. It affects their children, because where you go, whether church, whether geographically, who you marry, who your children marry, it matters. It matters. It will affect generations. People say, oh, that's just, you're putting too much emphasis. I'm not putting emphasis. The Bible puts the emphasis on it. God has a place for us. He directs us to certain things. It's not about us just saying, well, you know, I just like this or that. No, we're going to go follow him and do what he wants us to do. It's going to be the best thing, better than anything we could dream up. We will be blessed if we'll follow him. We'll be blessed beyond what we could dream up or try to do in our own strength. That's right. That's right. And the people around us will be blessed. Our family will be blessed. Don't ever be led by money. Don't ever be led by climate. Good night. I was in Bible school. And the teacher said this one day, he's like, we can't get anybody to go up in the Northeast. They think it's too cold. Yeah. Honest to God. I wasn't thinking to go up here at that point. I'm from Nebraska. It gets cold in Nebraska. And, you know, we get hit pretty hard on that side. I'm not afraid of the cold. But it's not Florida either. But if you try to go based on things that are natural, you'll be miserable. But if you're called halfway around the world where they don't have running water and anything, but you're called there, you'll be happier there than you would any place in the world. Right. I don't care if you had a $1 billion mansion. And you sat in the thing, it would be so empty if it wasn't where you were supposed to be. Right. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Since we've been out here, we have loved it, enjoyed it. Has it all been a bed of roses all the time? No. Nothing is. But that I would never have wanted to be any other place. You couldn't have paid me enough money. Amen. To say, well, just stay here, go here. No, I want to be in the plan of God. I don't, you know, we didn't move our family halfway across, literally halfway across the United States, you know, just to do something to, because it sounded good. You want to have a name on a card or no, to follow God, to follow the plan of God. Believe in he's got something and more. And we all ought to live our lives like that. Where do you want me? And don't hedge. People, so many times they think that if I say that to God, he's going to send me, the classic thing is, to China or halfway across the world to be a missionary. I don't want to do that, so I'm not asking the question. Not going to let him, not going to get that answer. I'm not asking the question. But if he did send you, it would be the right place for you. But so many times, there's only a few people called to any given place. We want to know, don't we? Yes. I mean, really. I know we're in church. You think you're obligated to say yes, but we have to look in our hearts. What's going on? Do we want to know? Because it's not about me or you per se. It's about him. Is he our Lord? Does he have a place for us that's better than any place where our needs will be met? Yeah, but I just don't see how. That's immaterial. It doesn't matter what we see. I didn't see you guys when I moved out of here. I didn't know one of you. But here you are. Didn't know you existed. I mean, I knew there's people out here, but I didn't know, you know, I could name all your names. I didn't know you. Didn't know this building. Didn't know that the several buildings we're going to have after this or whatever. Did not see that. But here we are. Amen. Every one of us has something out in front that if we'll just listen to him, don't go by what it's, I don't know what the money is going to be like or the job. It doesn't matter. Don't you think he's smart enough to have figured all that out? Do we believe that? Is he smarter than us or not? Or we got to remind him all the logistics. Do we really think that? That we have to remind God Almighty the logistics of our situation because he might have forgotten. Doesn't he know? Yeah, he knows. And he expects us to follow him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Amen. Faith. Believe in him. Glory to God. He is building something, and the question is, are we going to be a part of it? We said this last week, but it's worth repeating. It's not a matter of if God's going to get his purposes done, because he will in the earth. They will get done. Make no mistake. The question is, are we going to be part of what we are predestined to be a part of? You say, well, if you're predestined, how can you not be a part of it? Isn't it going to just make you? No, because people go to hell every day, and they're not supposed to be there. Amen. But they go. Did God predestine them to be in hell? No. He knew who was going to say yes to him. So when the Bible talks about predestined, he knows. He gives you a free will, but he knows. He knows who's going to serve him. Before he asks, you know that? He knows who's going to say yes or no, but he still gives people an opportunity to answer and say, will you go? Nope, I knew that. Will you go? Nope. I knew that. Will you go? Yes, I will. That's why I've already been preparing you your whole life for this. He knows. You ever wonder why certain people are called to something? It's not that God's playing favorites and show. I don't know. I don't pretend to know all God's reasons, okay? Why certain people are called to certain things. But it's not one-sided. He does not do it independent of us. We all have a choice. Those people we read about in this word are there because they said yes to him. Because they said yes, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah. You go through Hebrews 11, those people, they said yes to God. Amen. And we have the same choice. Do not diminish your part in God's plan. Who's to say if God Almighty asked you to do something, what is, you tell me the man that has the right to say that it is or is not important. We can knock it down several levels. And you could easily understand that this. If the President of the United States sent you a registered letter or sent somebody to come and ask you to do something, and you're on that task, and then somebody goes and doesn't realize the President asked you to do it and said, what are you doing? That's a stupid thing. I wouldn't be doing that. The President of the United States asked me to do this. See those Secret Service men following me? Those are, you know, he sent those. Who are we to judge another man's position? We aren't. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the position. If he tells you to do something, don't bicker with him. Don't tell him why it won't work. Just step up and do it. And be at the right place and say, God, if this is what you want me to do, if you want me to sweep the floors, I'm going to be the best floor sweeper that ever sweeped floors. Yeah, that's sweeping. That's me. I'm going to know the different brooms. I'm going to know which one to use in what situation. Dustpans, I'm going to have them down. That's me. expert floor sweeper, you know? I'm going to be good at it. That sounds stupid. No, that's the attitude you have to have. So many people are looking at the next thing. Well, when I get there, then I'll step up my game. No, you won't. No, you won't. He who is faithful in little is faithful in much. People are waiting to get promoted, waiting to have more responsibility, and then they'll step it up. No, you won't. You'll do exactly what you do now at a different level. If you got promoted to the thing you want to get promoted for, it would flatten you a lot of times. I said this before, but what's the man's down in Texas? I know there's a lot of preachers in Texas. He went to school with Brother Hagin. He's on television, kind of a bigger man. John Hagee. He said, I read some of his book, and I've said this before, but he in his book, he said, if I really, because he talked about his church, and he said, the only thing I can attribute my success to is the fact I didn't quit. That's it.
That's it.
He goes, I didn't quit. He goes, there's so many times, if I'd have quit, it would have been over, but I just didn't quit, and here I am. But he said, he goes, if I wanted to mess a young preacher up, somebody that thought they really wanted to do something, I really wanted to just destroy their life, he goes, I'd just hand this church over to them. He said it'd destroy them very fast. Why? Because he's grown into it over all this time. He's gotten things put into place over time to where when he steps into where he is now, just another step. Just another step. So many of us are looking for the next big leap and saying, that's where I want to go. That's where I want to be. God, use me. And just say, sweep the floor. No, I mean, use me in some big way. There are no small jobs in the kingdom of God.
That's right.
Bible said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in his house. His household, right? Do we mean this or not? Is this just talk when we say he's our Lord? If the president of the company you work for, somebody said, will you do this? What would you seriously consider? If he asked you to sweep the floor, would you seriously say, that's beneath me? To a man, would you do that? Most people would say, no way, I like my job. I want to keep it. Thank you. Right? But we sometimes are over familiar with God. Yes, he's our Father and he loves us and he's there every step of the way. But we ought to have a godly reverence and fear that he is the creator. And if he asks us to do something, it is very disrespectful to put him off and say, "Nah, I think I'll get to that later. That's really not what I had in mind."
Come on, that's good. Really good.
That is not a reverence. You wouldn't do that to people. I mean, if you had any sense, sometimes you know, somebody that would basically disregard the CEO of a company is just completely arrogant or ignorant or a combination. And people, if we have that heart, and I'm not saying we do it on purpose. I think there is a very much in our culture now. We don't have to answer to anybody. That's wrong. We ought to respect people. Elders ought to be respected. They've been here longer than we have. Just for the fact that they've stayed on the earth, that they've lived, we ought to respect them. This is completely missing it, that children think they can, you know, talk certain ways to elders. I'm not, you know, going to get off on that. But there is something with authority. If you don't understand authority, you will not act in the things of God the way you ought to. If you think you just ought to be equal with everybody, yes, we're equal in the family of God, but we don't have equal position no more than yes. You may be an equal employee at a company, or you may have certain rights as a citizen, but that doesn't mean you have the same position as a senator or a president. It doesn't mean we're less of a person. We, as a citizen, we have the same rights just like we do in the household of God, but they have more responsibility than we do. There are servants, yes, ought to be, but it's the same thing in the kingdom of God. We ought to respect people. And respect things because people have gone on. I don't care if you agree with everything doctrinally that somebody says that's older than you or you hear some minister, but we ought not talk about them and say, well, that guy just doesn't know anything. If he's been there for 70 years preaching for the Lord, we ought to respect him.
Come on.
Period. I don't care if we understand everything because he served God. Yes, he may not agree with you on everything and you may think he's missing it someplace, but you're probably missing it. We don't have all complete understanding and everything. I'm living and growing. You are too. Amen?
Amen.
So we're all in this together. We all have a position today. One. Do you realize that? Today there is one place you're supposed to be. You say, that's pretty tight. Yeah, but that's right on. God has a place, a perfect place. Now, I'm not saying if we mess it up, He's there to pick it up and help us get in the right place. Don't misunderstand me. He's a God of mercy and grace. But I don't know about you, but I'd rather be in the right place first time, right? Amen. And if I miss it, get back up and get in that place and see what I did the last time to get me out of that place so I can do better in the future. Yeah. And he'll bear with us. He's a good and merciful God. But we should have that want to, that God, I want, where do you want me? Man, I want to serve. Oh, you want me to sweep floors? You want me to do that, this or that? Fine, I'm there. Lord, I'll do it. And that's what faithfulness is, what counts so much in the kingdom of God. So many people are looking to be promoted or up, and I want to do this. Well, if you got any openings here, call me. But if it's just one of these lowly jobs, I don't want to do that. But if you call me to do something else here, boy, I'd show up every Sunday on time and I'd be there. Yeah. No, you wouldn't. We're deceiving ourselves when we think that. I heard, this one woman, it was an unrelated thing, but I read this article. She wanted to get, she was having trouble because she wasn't getting somewhere on time. And so she thought by signing up for something, like it was an organization, if she signed up for something before it, and she had a family, that would force them to be on time. Didn't work. All it did is put that much more stress on her family, and she was late for that then, and it was just worse. And she said, I'll never do that again. I'll never do it. You can't force stuff. We got to work stuff into our schedule and do it when there's not the pressure there. When it just, look, you think this is light. No, but we're putting things and habits into place. And you don't try to do, if you've ever played sports, you don't work on your moves. When like I used to play soccer. And if there's certain things you can move and feints and whatever, and they have you do them in slow motion. And kids, inevitably, and I thought this when I was like, why? Just let me do it full speed. I want to do it full. I'm ready. I can do it full speed. But you're not. And the thing is, if you can't do it slow, you can't do it fast, and you certainly can't do it when you have a defender 5 feet in front of you. And this is where people miss it. You may be able to execute it perfectly when there's no pressure. But when the pressure comes, can you still do it?
Yeah.
This is why people get built up. We are all being fitted together for something, and we ought not disregard what God is asking us to do, because he's getting something in us honed. He's saying, you're fine here, you may think you're good, but when you get in front of the defender, you're going to miss it. That's why I'm going to have you do this for 6 months, so that it becomes natural. Because it becomes, oh, I said this several months ago, but anybody ever seen The Karate Kid? How many times did he do these things? We all know. Wax on, wax off, paint the fence. How many times did he do these things? Over and over and over. And just like most Christians and just like most kids in the area of sports, where he said, what are you doing with me? I'm ready to fight. Quit jacking around and quit making me do all your work. Is that not what some people think in the body of Christ? I just feel like, they say, God, use me. God, use me. And then, after a while they're doing this and they're doing that. And then after a while they just said, God, I just feel like I'm being used. I'm just like, I'm just being used. Well, right? Are we supposed to be? Do we really mean it when we say, you, whatever, whatever, whatever? No, I don't want to hear that. I want something else. No, whatever except that. No, but we've all seen the movie. We all know how it went. Maybe not everybody has seen the movie. But Daniel's coming. He wants to fight. He wants to learn karate. Mr. Miyagi says, I'll teach you karate. Well, I want to be a minister. I'll teach you how to be a minister. Serve.
Come on. That's good.
Sweep the floor. I remember Tony Cook. talking about. You know, first job stuff he had, he was an associate pastor, cleaning out the toilets, doing all this stuff. I'm telling you, anybody, you people that went down the mission trip, you found this out in a new way. Ministry is work, and there are so much things that many things that go on behind the scenes. But he tells Mr. Miyagi, "I want to fight. Send me out. Show me how to fight. I want to learn karate." I said, "Okay. You want to learn karate? Okay. You do what I tell you to do. Mr. Miyagi say, Daniel-san do." Right? Okay. You want me to do this? So he goes on. He does the wax on, wax off, paint the fence, all this stuff. And then there's one night he comes home. Mr. Miyagi's been fishing all day. He comes home and he's done this whole roll of, you know, boards and all this stuff. And he just loses it. He gets mad and says, "What are you doing? I wanted to learn karate. What's going on? I said I wanted to learn karate. All you're doing is making me do all your chores. You're using me. When am I going to learn karate?" Does that sound familiar? A lot of Christians are saying, "I want to do, God, whatever you want me to do." And he asks us to do something that seems small. And we'll do it for a while with a joyful heart. But after a while, we say, "What is this all there is? Showing up and doing this? I'm better than this. I want to get out there and preach. I want to run my own business. I'm ready to go. I'm ready. What is this?" And people get mad at God. Or mad at people, even worse. People are never your problem. God's the promoter. People aren't your problem. Don't get your eyes on people. Get your eyes on the Lord. He will promote you. Don't worry about it. You just stay in the place you're supposed to be and let Him put you where you need to be. So Daniel said, he gets all mad. What's going on? And then we've seen the thing. Mr. Miyagi shows him. Show me, wax on, wax off. Does this, and Mr. Miyagi throws a punch and he deflects it. Oh. Does it again. Does it for the paint, the fence. Does it for all this. And then he throws a bunch of things at him and he's doing all the things and he's able to deflect every one. That's what God's doing with us. He is knitting into us the things we need so when the enemy comes and there's pressure bearing down, you by rote know what to do. You don't have to think about it. You know how to deflect this because you've handled it. You know how to deflect this and you're not thinking and you're not getting steamrolled and it's not crushing you and you're able to walk and fulfill the plan of God. He knows what we need. He is, everybody say this, God is smarter than me. Say it again. God is smarter than me. One more time. God is smarter than me. Do we believe that? Because we don't act like it sometimes. I know we know in head. I remember one instructor at Rhema, he was going, driving in his car, and it was raining and everything, and he was thinking about something. He said it just dawned on him. God is smarter than me. Because he was thinking about something and how it wasn't going and what if this happened and what if that. And he realized, yeah, God's smarter than me. And he goes, I know that sounds so elementary, but he realized God has all this figured out already. I don't have to worry about these things. I don't have to remind him. He's the Almighty. So my job is not to figure out what to do. It's to find out what he wants me to do. And just do that. And then everything else is taken care of because he's already figured out what I'm going to do next and what I'm going to do after that. And he knows all the logistics and he knows what will happen here and he knows what's going to happen in 3 years and he knows who's going to come into my life. And so my job is not to figure all that out so that it's my great plan. My job is to find his will and do that. Amen. And keep doing that throughout my life. I'm going to do that. And then when he tells me to do something different, I'm going to do that. And when he tells me to do the next thing, I'm going to do that. And that's what we're supposed to do. Yep. We are not supposed to be the ones that figure out everything in our life. And that's hard on your pride sometimes because we want to know. And we want to be in control. And we want to be able to take credit for what we did. But are we in the household of God, and is He our Lord, and is He really smarter than us or not?
Yes.
When we get to heaven, are we going to go, you know, come in and go, I'm here. Everybody rejoice. Made it. You see what I did back there on the earth? Here. You want to shake my hand, sign autographs? I'm here. You think that sounds stupid? What are we going to do? We're going to say, Lord God, and throw our crowns down, anything that we've got, and worship Him. Everybody I've ever heard that has gone to heaven, when they see Jesus coming, they hit the ground.
Yeah.
Not groveling, not saying, oh, you know, because Brother Hagin, he saw Jesus in a vision one time, and he was there, and when he saw Jesus, he got down and started to say, I'm not worthy, and Jesus sternly told him to get up, and he said, see that you don't do that again. He goes, I paid my blood for you. You are worthy. Don't act like that. And he said his voice was stern, and his eyes were like fire. They don't trample on his blood. But he was getting down saying, I'm not worthy. The Bible says that people are going to worship him. They're not going to worship you and I. Anything that we do is because he enabled us to do it, and he gave us the strength to do it. Amen? It ought to be. If we're doing stuff in our own strength, it's why it's not working and why we're tired. Because we've added, or we're trying to do something that He hasn't called us to do, or that He hasn't enabled us to do, or it's out of time or something. Because His yoke is not hard. It's not burdensome. If we'll just walk with Him. Let Him make the decisions. Let Him tell us when to move. Let Him tell us when we're ready. We'll get where we need to be.
Yes, amen.
Thank you, Lord. Let's read this in the Williams on your scripture sheet. Ephesians 2:22. It says, and you yourselves in union with Him. Notice that. In union with Him. We're in union with Him first and foremost. And then in fellowship with each other. We ought to be in union with God, walking lockstep with Him. But then when we come together, in fellowship with one another, close to one another, we need fellowship. We need to draw from one another. We need what each other has. We need the gifts and callings that are in each person. We are strong as a body. If we have a place, we talked about this some last week. If we have a place and we're not there, we're not the only one missing out. Everybody's missing out.
That's right.
We're all missing out because we're all depending on each other. He says, in fellowship with one another and being built up into a dwelling for God through the Spirit. Being built up into a dwelling for God through the Spirit. Glory to God. Let's go to Galatians. Galatians 5, verse 13. Galatians 5:13. I think we'll go to Hebrews. Probably wrap up with that. Galatians 5:13 says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, what? Serve one another. Yes, we have been given liberty. Let's read this again. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another.
Yes.
Yes. We are called to liberty. In Jesus, we have liberty, we're free. But we ought not take that and say, I can do whatever I want to do, and isn't it good to be free in Jesus? Woohoo! I get to do whatever myself wants to do. I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. I don't need fellowship because I'm free and I have the Spirit and I have everything. He says, no, don't use it as an opportunity for the flesh. He says, but through love, what? Serve one another. Serve one another. Serve one another. The body of Christ, we're supposed to be, and we part of our calling is to serve each other. And we won't be complete unless we're at the right place serving each other. And we talked about that some, how we all have our own special place and how we're knit together and how the body won't be strong unless each person is bringing their special thing to their special place and their special gift and helping the others. Just look on your scripture sheet real quick. Don't turn. Look, Ephesians 4:16 in the New Living Translation. It says, He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That means as we're all doing what we're supposed to be doing, we'll all be healthy. We'll all be strong. We'll all be nourished. But if we're not doing our part, we're not just hurting ourselves, we're hurting others. We're not bringing what we need to. God set it up a certain way. Like we said, He's smarter than us, and He has a way of doing it that everybody gets to where they need to do as everybody brings their gift, and we're not smart enough to put that equation together. He is. He's smart enough to know each of us intimately, bring all of us together through time. He sees what's going to develop, who needs to be where, and that if we put all these people together, everybody's going to be nourished. Men aren't smart enough to do that. We can lead organizations, but we're doing it from the natural. Yes, people can say, I have intuition or whatever, but we have the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, omnipotent, all-knowing one that can tell us exactly what needs to be done. That's right. Who needs to go where? Who needs to be in a certain place so that we're all built up and that we're all helped? Let's turn over to Hebrews. I believe we'll close here. Hebrews 10:23. Everybody there? Hebrews 10:23. Let's just read verse 19 through 22 first. It's just kind of in context what it's saying. It says, Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way with which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's saying we're in a new and living way. We have full assurance and boldness because of what Jesus did to come near. And then what? So this is what context he's saying this in. What does he say next? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, our expectation, without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Now, before we say what He's going to say next, He is talking to people, to Jewish believers, that are tempted to give up their faith, to give in to the Judaizers and say, we don't need Jesus. What we had before, and what is he saying in verse 23? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Down in verse 35, he says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." He's encouraging them, don't faint, don't give up, don't get your eyes off the prize. You guys are on the right track. Stay strong. Don't get your eyes off and say, well, we thought we believed and we just don't know anymore. He's saying, no, hold fast. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Stay steady, stay strong. For he who promised is faithful. He'll come through. Now, what does he say next? How are we going to do this? Verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting or encouraging one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. What's he saying? You're going to need help on this journey. Don't give it up. You need to get with other people that are going to stir you up, that are going to encourage you, and we're all going to run this race together, and we need what you have. You need what we have, and we need to go down this path together. That's how we're going to keep from stumbling and giving up our hope.
Amen.
If God told us to do this, it is not a light matter. It's part of being in our place. And I am not saying this because I'm a pastor. And I believe you know my heart. When I was in Lincoln, Nebraska, I never missed. I'm not getting on anybody's case. Please understand me. This is the Word of God, right? I'm just telling you, we know the devil and we know his devices. This is how he operates. So believe, just listen to it from that heart. I'm not trying to get anybody in church. It's not that's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to give the Word, so that we can do the work, all of us. So don't misunderstand that. But when I was in Lincoln, Nebraska, I was there all the time, just being faithful when somebody else was the pastor, doing whatever. And I'm not saying this to toot my horn or whatever. I'm just telling you, I've been on both sides. And I know what the enemy tries to do. I can't tell you how many times, you know, so to back up, I started greeting. First thing they asked me to do. And they knew I played the keyboard, so they asked me to play the keyboard. And the pastor's wife played the piano. And then eventually there was one night she was gone, so I hopped over to the piano. You know, we used the keyboard to kind of do strings and whatever. Hopped over to the piano and did that. From that point on, I started playing the piano. And then they asked me to pick songs. And at that point, I'll just tell you, I took years of piano lessons. But I took a classical method, and I could play by ear. I wasn't real good at reading music. I was okay at that. But some of you that know music, I could play by ear some, and did some pop. Took a couple years of jazz lessons. But chording, just taking chords and playing it, that was not my, I wasn't good at that. I mean, it would just like to do the song. It was like ding, ding, ding. Wasn't fast at all. Well, I started playing. And you play every Wednesday and Sunday. And Wednesday and Sunday, you start to get the chords in your hands. And then they started asking me to pick songs at one point. And I wasn't the leader. I didn't sing. They just asked me to pick songs. That didn't go over real well, by the way. People that were up there, they didn't like that. But the pastor recognized this is where we got to go. This isn't getting the job done. We did that for a while. And then I started leading. And I didn't want to sing. I wasn't a singer. I don't consider myself like a singer. I sang, learned how to sing, sang at Raymond, whatever. But, you know, I'm not, that's not my strong suit, but I can carry a tune. But I did not want to sing. It terrified me. I'm talking literally. The first time I got up there on a Wednesday night, and I talked before it, and I started to say, here we go, we're going to let it rip. But I believe that's what God wanted me to do. And the pastor asked me to do that, and that's where we believe we were going. So I started leading on Wednesday nights. And then about 4 months later, I started leading on Sundays. And started learning how to pick songs and learning how to, you start to learn the leading of the Holy Spirit and where the songs, what to do, what not to do, what songs to put in a set, what not, you know, how to do it. If we're on a song, realize I shouldn't have put that, jump that song, go to the next one. Learning how to be led by the Spirit Monday or Wednesday, Saturday or Sunday. I picked the songs on Saturday. First time I picked it, it took me like 3 or 4 hours. I wanted to do it right. I think that's just odd. Well, I didn't know what I was doing. But over time, I learned how to follow the Holy Spirit in the music. God was adding to me how to be led by the Spirit, where to go with the service, how to set the stage so that when the word came forth, it was ready. That's why we do praise and worship, to set the stage, not to show off our talents. Not to show off our gifts. Not to, oh, I can play the piano. Doesn't matter if you can play the piano or the guitar or anything. So can the world. What, you want some of the rock stars come up and lead worship? How good would they do? Doesn't matter if they're the best, one of the best in the world at playing an instrument. It's not about that. It's about following the Spirit of God and ushering people into His presence. So I learned how to be led by the Spirit of God. And while I'm doing that, I'm playing the piano all the time. I played for years, but I'm playing chords. I still have chord sheets ahead of me and everything. Playing those. Getting that in to my fingers. I'm not saying this any, again, this is my story. I'm not saying it to look at me. I'm just telling you to apply to your life. Be faithful. And just start doing what you have to do. And so I did that over and over. You know, went to Rhema, had some stuff there. But over the years, got things added, but I just was faithful where I have. Went to, I know some of you have heard some of this before, but it bears repeating. I went to Rhema, and I'm thinking now, I've been leading for 5 years. Of course, my wife used to travel with RSMB, you know, and stuff, and I'm thinking, I'm ready to do music. It's what I do. I knew the worship leader, Eugene Gregory, personal friend. Going to do music. Going to try out for him. And he told me, I wouldn't play the guitar. I had been playing the guitar, did that okay. I tried out the guitar, and he said, you're the best we have, so you've done so far. And your voice is great. And I was ignorant. And he had me play the piano and said, wow, you're really good. You're doing a good job. Man, healing school could use that or whatever. And I was like, I could, I mean, if I can go with you guys. That's a front. Rhema, stay. It's embarrassing to say some of this, but I'm just telling you. It's ignorance. The thing had 4,500 seats. And I'm thinking, the next stage, I want to play with you guys. But that just didn't work out. And then Brother Hagin died right around that time. It just flipped everything over. Eugene was really busy and whatever. And I just kept sitting on it, so he never called me back. Some other guy came and played the guitar, which should have been. I really wasn't that great of a guitar player. He stepped in, and I'm waiting. I joined the choir, and like, I can sing. I'll just join the choir and do this. But I just waited. I'm thinking, you know, maybe he's going to ask me to play the keyboard or whatever. And something happened over that time. We had just Andrew and Brianna at that time. And, you know, they have a big children's program. And when the kids, they tried to maintain ratio. So you had so many kids, you had so many adults, and they actually had to do that. And so when the kids were winning, as they would say, there was too many kids, they would put numbers up on the screen and ask for volunteers. And if you were a parent volunteer, you already were licensed. They let you in. If you were just a normal volunteer, you'd have to get, you know, jump through all these other hoops. But as a parent, you could go back and volunteer. And I found that happening. When that would happen, I'm just ready to enjoy a sermon, and I feel like you ought to get up and go. I wouldn't do it for a while, and then I finally started doing it. And I realized that was happening a lot. They needed help, a lot. And I found myself going back there, and finally I said, Shelly, I don't care. Shelly was singing in the front line, you know, choir, and she was in the choir when she wasn't singing frontline, but she was frontline. She was singing on Sunday nights and all that stuff. And I said, I don't know what you're doing, but I got to go sign up for children's. I can't get away from it. So I went back and signed up. They asked you, where are you going to go? I don't care. elementary, whatever. Started on Wednesday night. They started us just helping out and doing these things. And Shelly and I both did that. Eventually, they were starting a new program and called Faith Academy. Or no, it was on Wednesday nights. And they had cadets and we had gear and all this stuff. So they asked us to be part of that team, Shelly and I. And they were just picking a small team to start this. We were going to be given a sermon. Different people give sermon. We do some praise and worship and all this stuff. You know, 150, 200 kids on a Wednesday night. And so they asked us to do that, and we got involved in that. So we learned. We got to preach, learned how to lead. And there were times when there were nobody there. There was time, a few times when everybody was busy and they couldn't show up, and it was Shelly and I doing everything. That was good training.
Yes, it is.
All of a sudden, we're doing the sermon, and we're doing the praise and worship, and we're doing the offering, and we're doing everything. And in the middle of work, let me tell you this. I was thinking when I went down to Rhema, I was going to take some part-time job, and that was going to be it. And I wasn't going to have to do computer engineering anymore. That was 2003. That was a mistake. I missed it. I learned. And I finally went on contract and did what I needed to, you know, started working out of my home. And, of course, I still work as a full-time software engineer now. I love it. And until God changes it, I'll do that. It's good. It's fun. But I was working. I was going to Rhema. Then I had to prepare for these Wednesday nights here and there. And the thing that God spoke to my heart, you know, some people get the idea, they romanticize it, think, well, I just want to be in full-time ministry. And what God was speaking to my heart is maintain your health and your spiritual ability now in the busyness of all this. You just keep yourself built up. You keep exercising. You eat right. You don't just stay up till 1 o'clock studying everything and then cramming. You maintain stability, take care of your family, go to church. They had church they had Wednesday night, Sunday mornings, Sunday night. It is tempting, and students do this all the time. The instructors warn you when you come in. They say, you're going to think you're getting so much word that you don't need to go to church, you don't need to do your personal devotions. That's a trap and a lie. If you don't learn how to maintain yourself, you will fall. And part of the street, you're getting so pumped up with the word. You Bible students know. You have so much coming in. We were going every morning, full time, you know, weekdays. You have so much that you think that you're being carried. You don't realize what's going on. And when you get out of that, you go back to the way you used to be. But God was just speaking to me, you just take care of life. It doesn't look glamorous, but do what you need to do. And that was good training, a whole lot like what I ended up doing when I moved out here and started the church. Nothing changed, started a church, but still was working full time, still taking care of a family. But I had been trained, and I'm still being trained how to do that and keep everything balanced. But I say all that to say that we just step into the place where we're supposed to be, let God take care of promotion, let God take care of moving things into place. And don't despise and don't make light of getting together. This is talking about forsaking one another. Our future is tied up in coming together. I don't care if you're a businessman. I don't care if you're in, you know, interior design, whatever. When we come together, we get nourished and get built up to do what God has called us to do. Do not be deceived. And I say this to everybody, into thinking you're just doing fine, you don't need it. It is a deception of the enemy. He will let you go for a little bit and then get the pressure and he'll knock you off. I don't say that to put fear in everybody. But if we're not ignorant of what he does, he's no respecter of persons either. He'll take anybody out. And he uses the same methods. So I would just encourage you. And again, this is not because I'm a pastor. It's because we're in the body of Christ and the Bible exhorts us. You make church a priority. It's not a question of whether you come, what time you get there. And I'm not saying that that is the word of God. If we'll do that, we'll see our lives grow, and we'll see our family be where it needs to be. We'll see our health be where it needs to be. We'll see things fit together because God made it that way. He set it up that way, that we need each other. It's not me, just so you can come hear me. No, you have a place. If this is where God has called you to do, to be, you have a place. We need you. You need us. We need to get together so that we can fulfill all God has called us to do while we're here this short time on this earth. Period. It is serious business. It is serious business. Don't make it light. I'm not saying don't take, you know, start taking care and just getting out of whack. I'm saying put priority, just like you would on your marriage, just like you would on your kids. You say, you know what? I know what I need. And it's a humble thing. It's a humility thing, because sometimes we want to say, oh, I don't need it. I'm past that. No, that's a sure sign we're about ready just to fall flat on our face. Yes, amen. Hallelujah. But God is doing something in each of us. I just want to stir you up and encourage you. Don't despise where you are. None of us should despise where we are and look past it. It's so easy to look past where we are and say, well, when I get there, we won't. We have to say, I'm here. And we ought to look at the thing we're doing like the last thing we're going to do. We just keep doing it until God moves us on. And He'll move us on. He's good. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.